Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, I trust that you are pleased with prayer as we declare our dependence upon you, our great God. I trust that you are pleased with the praise that we offer. I trust that you are pleased with not just the attitudes of our hearts, as we are more and more every day conformed into the image of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. But thank you for making us part of this family. Thank you for giving us a handbook we call the Bible. Father, we thank you that you left instructions for us so that we might be able to glorify you and so that we might know how to do life together in Christ successfully to please you. Give us instruction now, we pray, from that precious word. And may we, as someone has already said this morning, be doers of the word when we leave. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now this morning, we have yet, as I said, another value statement to unpack. We have the mission of the church, and we've unpacked a value statement or two. But this morning's value statement is that we, as Grace Church, value fellowship. As God has led us to make this statement, God created fellowship for the mutual encouragement to strengthen believers through other believers. Therefore, we will provide and promote opportunity to develop and maintain relationships within the body so we can minister to one another as we follow after Christ. You know, God did not design us to do life alone. It was very evident from the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth. And then God brought all of the animals before Adam and said, name them. And Adam did. And then in the midst of all of that, Adam must have been looking around and going, where's mine? There's nobody like me. I mean, let's be honest, one with another. When was the last time you had a great conversation with a cow? That's not going to happen. So God said, I'll provide a helper suitable for him. It's not good for man to be alone. This passage wasn't given for us with regard to intimacy. It was given to us because God knows that we are not designed to do life alone. We're talking about companionship. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about doing life together. Doing life together. And God designed a specific being for man. Her name is woman. Now, this aloneness, this togetherness principle that God commands when we meet and take advantage of the opportunities that we have to do life together here at church is reiterated. In fact, God knows that we have such a need, He commands us to do these things. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 25, the command is given, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Because frankly, wavering is easy. This world places all kinds of pressure on us to waver in our Christian lives. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, this life principle manifests itself in two ways. First, either we are the ones in need of encouragement, or we are the ones who are needed by someone else to be encouragers. You see, it's thus not gathering together to get. It's a two-way street. Fellowship, relationship, one another goes both ways. And it's in that vein that we study this concept of fellowship. Bradley Chan says, fellowship is defined as the common purpose and devotion that binds Christians to one another and to Christ. It's the word koinonia. And that word is used several places in Scripture with three various shades of meaning. All talk about doing life together. The first shade of meaning is close mutual association. The second is a sharing or an actual participation with one another. And the third, The third is a willing contribution or the giving of a gift or what is necessary to help life to happen for ourselves and for someone else. And what a wonderful way God in His providence provides. Who is the main functioner in your growing up life that taught you how to do life together? Well, there's a little video here that's going to remind us about that particular person.
What I have done is I have figured out what a mom would say in a 24-hour period, and I have condensed it to 2 minutes and 55 seconds. So strap on your seatbelt. Here we go. Get up now, get up now, get up out of bed. Wash your face, brush your teeth, comb your sleepy head. Here's your clothes and your shoes, hear the words I said. Get up now, get up and make your bed. Are you hot, are you cold, are you wearing that? Where's your books and your lunch and your homework at? Grab your coat and your gloves and your scarf and hat. Don't forget, you gotta feed the cat. Eat your breakfast, the experts tell us it's the most important meal of all. Take your vitamins so you will grow up one day to be big and tough. Because remember, the orthodontist will be seeing you at 3-2. Don't forget, your piano lesson is this afternoon, so you must play. Don't shovel, chew slowly, but hurry, the bus is here. Be careful, come back here. Did you wash behind your ears? Play outside, don't leave a rope. Would you just play fair? Be polite, make a friend, don't forget to share. Work it out, wait your turn, never take a dare. Get along, don't make me come down there. Clean your room, fold your clothes, put your stuff away. Make a bed, do it now. Do we have all day? Were you born in a barn? Would you like some hay? Can you even hear a word I say? Answer the phone, get off the phone. Don't sit so close, turn it down. No texting at the table, no more computer time tonight. Your iPod's my iPod if you don't listen up. Where are you going and with whom and what time do you think you're coming home? Saying thank you, please, excuse me, makes you welcome everywhere you roam. You'll appreciate my wisdom someday when you're older and you're grown. Can't wait till you have a couple little children of your own. You'll thank me for the counsel I gave you so willingly, but right now I'd thank you not to roll your eyes at me. Close your mouth when you chew, we'd appreciate. Take a bite, maybe two, of the stuff you hate. Use your fork, do not burp, or I'll set you straight. Eat the food I put up on your plate. Get an A, get a door, don't get smart with me. Get a grip, get in here, I'll count 2, 3. Get a job, get a life, get a PhD, get a dose of I don't care who started. You're grounded until you're 36. Get your story straight and tell the truth for once, for heaven's sake. And if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? If I've said it once, I've said at least 1,000 times before that you're too old to act this way. It must be your father's DNA. Look at me when I am talking, stand up straighter when you walk a place. For everything and everything must be in place. Stop crying or I'll give you something real to cry about. Oh! Brush your teeth, wash your face, put your PJs on. Get in bed, get a hug, say a prayer with mom. Don't forget, I love you. And tomorrow we will do this all again. Because tomorrow's work never ends. You don't need the reason why. Because I said so. I'm the mom. The mom. Ta-da!
Did any of you hear your own mother's voice in that? Wow. But as they trained us to do life together, sometimes we get it wrong and sometimes we need reminders. Pastor Plow said something very interesting as he unpacked what it means to be a Christian father and that we need to model our fatherhood after God's fatherhood of us. He said, you know, none of this stuff is new, but we need lots of reminders, don't we? We really do. Let's look quickly at four areas, spheres in which we need to understand that we need each other as we fellowship doing life together in Christ. All right, the first is in faith, with God, with each other, and then I'll show you some verses where both of those things are inseparably connected. First of all, our fellowship with God. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship, that is union, connection, close association with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing? That word is koinonia, fellowship in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break a fellowship in the body of Christ. There is this close association when we celebrate the table that helps our minds and our spirits and our emotions to be connected with Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. You know, we achieve that fellowship not because of our own efforts, but because God extends an invitation to join the family. John 3, 16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Because we were in desperate straits. We were like a child without a parent, that the ravages of the world set upon us and the wrath for our misdeeds looming over us. And Jesus reminds us, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Receiving Christ as personal Savior and Lord consists of recognizing who God is, holy. Recognizing who we are, not so much. Actually, not at all. Recognizing that the only thing that will fix the rift between a holy God and sinful people is the atoning death of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And as we place our faith and trust in Christ and in His provision for us, we're saved. We are welcomed into God's family, and we can have fellowship with Him. The Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. The second dynamic is that we have fellowship with each other. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They enjoyed being together. Not only being together, but being together in Christ, the thing that unifies them. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, we have seen and have heard and proclaimed to you that you too may have fellowship with us. That close, wonderful union. And let's connect the two. In 1 John chapter 3, what we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. But that's not the end of the verse. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So when you get one, the other comes along for the ride. When you fellowship with believers, inherent within that sphere of sharing is Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Question. Your fellowship in the faith literally connects heaven and earth, vertically and horizontally. How are you doing with that? Is your fellowship connected in Christ? Do you seize upon every opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Jesus? Whether it's the formal worship services of the church or leaving the parking lot, maybe not today because my guess is you have Mother Day's plans, but leaving the parking lot and say, you know what, it'd be a great thing to just have lunch with this family or that family or maybe a brand new family you don't know yet. A wonderful time of just getting to know one another, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Another way fellowship is used is in hardship, doing life together in hardship. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Amen? How many of you are going to amen the fellowship of His suffering? But it's there, and the fellowship of His sufferings be conformed to His death. That is just as critical, that we do life together with Christ, with our brothers and sisters, when we celebrate and when we mourn. Jesus warned us that being a follower would be hard, that the life of any follower of Jesus would bring trouble. John 15, 20, He says, remember the word that I said to you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Bible College professor Walter Yule says this, so profound was their sense of togetherness that Christians pooled their possessions and distributed them to brothers and sisters in need. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45 said that they had all things in common. And when someone had a need and there were no resources, somebody sold a chunk of land, gave the money to the people who were in need. What a wonderful opportunity to do life together in hardship. Acts chapter 4, 32 and 34. In verse 34, it actually says, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and house would sell and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would get distributed to those who were in genuine need. Walter Yule goes on to say, perhaps the dominant characteristic of this early Christian fellowship was the love among believers. And I seem to remember reading somewhere that that was the single most identifying marker of a believer in Jesus Christ. By the way, we love one another. Jesus himself told us that. In Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, now as the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And that love involved helping the hurting. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, from Macedonia and Achaia, we have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem when they were really hurting, when famine, persecution, other adversities came. People all over Asia Minor would give money to Paul and Timothy and Silas and a number of others. Take this back to Jerusalem, to the people who are hurting, so we can help ease the pain. That's doing life together. That's fellowship. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings as I engage in the fellowship of the sufferings of my brothers and sisters in Jesus. That very often brings us closer than any family can ever get. In doing life together, is this church family and the broader church family, does your heart prompt you to action, either by spending time, resources, emotions, in helping other people with the hurts of life? That's what doing life together means. That's why we assemble together. The third way that the word koinonia is used is in service. Fellowship, that is, as participation in some act of Christian service together with someone else. At the outset of Paul's calling and ministry, a recognition by the apostles was necessary. After all, this guy Paul had a rep. His rep was he seemed to enjoy locking up Christians, chaining them, dragging them back to Jerusalem to stand before the Sanhedrin. He was not a very nice guy. Now all of a sudden you're telling me he's a believer? That he's actually standing for the faith and not against it? Frankly, I think it's a ploy. I think he's trying to infiltrate. That was the reaction of the apostles when they were told that God had turned Paul around. Nobody believed it. Until Barnabas literally took him by the hand, drug him before the apostles and said, I'm here to testify to you today that I have witnessed the change in this guy's life. He's not faking. And I think you guys need to extend to him the right hand of fellowship. And it says in the scriptures that's exactly what they did. The right hand of fellowship was a sign and a symbol that they were going to serve together as partners. No longer as enemies. Everyone could you imagine what that would have been like? Having the former persecutor of the church grab the hand of Peter, let's do life together in Christ for the glory of God. What a thing that must have been to witness. How do we serve here in the local church? Eminent Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said, there was a dramatic concluding act for the pact of cooperation to coordinate independent spheres of activity. The compromisers and the Judaizers were brushed to one side, and these five men shook hands as equals in Christ's work. And is that not what we do on days like the sportsman's banquet or the fall family festival, or frankly, surrounding any event where the primary focus is to give the gospel to someone else? Isn't that us joining hands one with another and participating in the gospel, that fellowship in the gospel that Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 1? I thank my God, he says to the Philippians. The first crack out of the box in this wonderful letter, he's praising God for the Philippians for this. In view of your participation, koinonia, fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Think about that. Acts chapter 16, certain women believed and offered him their home to stay in. Then he was imprisoned by the jailers. And after the jailer came to Christ after the earthquake, the jailer offered him his home. And as Paul would go on many a missionary journey, somebody from Philippi would inevitably meet him in the next town. Say, here, Paul, we took up a collection last Sunday. This is so you can eat this week. This is so you can preach the gospel and not have to worry about sewing tents up. Aquila and Priscilla were very, very good at that. Philippians chapter 4:14 and 16. Nevertheless, you've done well to share in my affliction, knowing yourselves also that Philippians, that from the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. You alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. How does that work for us? Are we quick to give or to go or to partner with missions? Are we quick to move our feet to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to someone else? Are we willing to go maybe on a short-term trip? And Lord willing, I think there's talk of one happening somewhere in the winter. January. On an investigative trip to Colombia to see, we've already made contact with a local pastor and a retired missionary there. In fact, Santi and Tori just yesterday invited me to go with them, but I couldn't, to take packages down, boxes filled with clothes that we've given, boxes filled with a number of things, some personal items for the missionary, and a whole big box full of Hispanic tracts. I can't read them, but they're not for me. They're for the people in Colombia. And that's exciting. That's very exciting. Can you participate in teaching or helping in a Sunday school, watching children in the nursery, greeting people warmly when they come, playing music, reading scripture, ministering in the sound room, and making and serving meals with outreaches, setting up for the... It just goes on and on and on. Whatever has the gospel attached to it, whatever you participate in is your fellowship in the gospel. And it is so exciting to watch. It is so exciting to watch. Now, here's the question. Are you participating in the mission and the message of the gospel? Where and how? Now, if you say no, let me ask another two questions. If not, why not? Sorry, maybe I'm starting to meddle. And the last question, if not now, when? When will you engage so that we can fellowship together? Fellowship, now last, in unity. And this is the one where I think I might get fired. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. I actually had to reword the applications here because, frankly, I was having a, have you ever had them, a stinking thinking moment? And I was formulating the applications, and every one of them was in a sarcastic tone. And I thought, you know what? That's not going to help. So I posed them in forms of questions. First of all, let's explain. In Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection, compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Remember that word fellowship in the Spirit? How many of you have ever played an instrument? Okay, ever play in a band? No, orchestra. They do this more in orchestras than bands. Anybody? Okay, you have the first violinist that starts, she plays a note. An A, thank you very much. You can tell about the only music I play is when I turn on the CD player. So she plays an A, and then you hear the clarinets, and they're making some tweaks and adjustments, and they imitate the A. And then you've got the trumpets over here, and they have those little slidey things. I'm sorry for the technical term. But they have little, so that their A sounds like their A. And then you have the trombones and the rest of all of the orchestra, each chiming in so that everybody's A sounds like the first violinist's A. But you see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. As we fellowship with Him, we tune our spirits to His Spirit so that we can be intent on one purpose, so that we can be like-minded, so that we can have the same love one toward another. We need to understand that unity in the body of Christ is critical. Because not only the result of not having unity in the body of Christ is chaos, it's also catastrophic. And it's catastrophic on two counts, a personal and a corporate catastrophe can occur. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, the apostle says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," that is, get that spiritual tuning fork out, "and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now listen to the deeds of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Listen to these next few. I mean, we all can agree that those things are anti-God, right? Immorality, idolatry. But by their very nature, they set themselves up against God's purposes, God's laws, God's grace. But listen to this next set. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. Okay. And then the next obvious set are drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Why is it that we as believers tend to focus in on that first stuff and the last thing and leave out the middle? Because there's an ominous warning here. "And things like these which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." How comes we think that fighting with one another as brothers and sisters in the house of God, with enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying is okay? It's not. Never was, never will be. In fact, it's not okay enough to lift up the solemn warning, you do this stuff, you do it without change, you do it without the Holy Spirit or someone else coming alongside you to encourage change, you may have good cause to wonder or not whether you're even saved, because people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't write it. That's inspired word. It's kind of interesting. Look at the word enmities. I'm just going to shoot through these very quickly. And this is where I reworded things, so I still have a job on Monday. I got rid of the sarcasm, okay? I ask questions instead. Enmities, hostility, hatred, hostile feelings. Have you ever found yourself harboring any ill will toward anyone else? Dangerous, especially because Jesus said that that person is guilty of murder. Uh-oh. How about strife? That is, debate and discord, quarrels, fighting with one another. Have you ever found yourself pushing a point so hard that quarrels and division develop and begin to erode the family unity and cohesiveness, or that spreads to the church family at large? Jealousy. Have you ever found yourself being upset at someone else because they got attention or recognition when you were doing the same thing and you didn't? Outbursts of anger, strong passion of the soul, mind filled with wrath and rage. Have you ever found yourself getting loud with a brother or a sister, angry words in private or in public? Disputes, an attitude of self-seeking, selfish ambition, self-interest, rivalry is the tenor of the word. Have you ever caught yourself wanting a certain job or a position or a ministry that someone else might have, and you're doing all you can to quietly campaign to get that position you wanted rather than allowing God to work things out in His timing? 1 Peter chapter 5. Dissensions. A strict standing apart. That's what it means. hence disunity, dissension, division within the community. Have you ever stood off, literally or figuratively, in protest with voice or absence? Have your words ever been encouraging to others to stand off as well in the body of Christ? Isaac Watts wrote a hymn in the 16th century because that's what was happening back then. The verse goes like this: "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but servants of the heavenly King may seek their joys abroad." Dissensions is not new, and being in the church is not new. Factions. Strictly, it means a choice or an option or a separatist group characterized by loyalty to certain schools of thought or practice or a party. That is not a celebration, but a party spirit. Have you ever found yourself choosing up sides, either in public or private, on any issue that ever leads another person toward discord and disunity in your own home, in your church family, just so that you can have it your way, like at Burger King? Envying, jealous over the good success of someone else. Have you ever found yourself being miffed over the success of someone else, especially when that someone else has done a better job than you did in your own field, and you've been overlooked? Why is it that we focus on the things that are immediately identifiable as being ungodly? Idolatry, immorality, sorcery, wickedness. And these character qualities that we just simply, but everybody does that. Excuse me? Then everybody's wrong. Remember the lady? If your friend had jumped off a bridge, would you do that too? I mean, think about that kind of mentality, that because everybody does it, it somehow makes it right. All right. The two real dangers are, first, there is the danger that you as an individual and you're standing before God. Remember, I've warned you and I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The second danger is the damage that can be done in the corporate body when we are not fellowshipping together correctly, when we aren't doing family life as a church or as a family correctly. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit," get that tuning fork out again, "so that you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." You know, it's funny, I did not count the number of things that lady said. I'm sure it's huge. But in Scripture, there are actually 40 commands of how we should do fellowship. And those commands are one another phrases. Now, there's a lot more commands, but they're one another phrases. Every time the word occurs, one another, there's a teaching there. There are 11 don'ts and 29 do's. Here's the 11 don'ts. Don't wrong one another. Rule with severity. Judge. Sue. Deprive. Bite and devour. Challenge. Lie. Hate. Speak against or complain. Do. Speak the truth in love. Love. Prefer one another. Be devoted to one another. Be of the same mind. Build up, accept, admonish, greet, wait, care for, tolerate. Be members of, be kind, speak to one another. Be subject to one another. Humility, bear with, comfort, encourage, live in peace, seek good of, stimulate to the good deeds, confess your sins, pray, be hospitable, serve, fellowship, forgive one another. Ask yourself, who's in control? In your little band, your little orchestra, whose tuning fork are you tuning your life to? Is it the Spirit of God or is it the Spirit of self? If it's the Spirit of self, fellowship falls completely apart. Completely apart. So here's the question. Can others tell that either you or I are a follower of Christ by the way we are doing life together as a church family here at Grace? Can they tell that just by looking, by listening, by watching? Secondly, if the answer is a resounding no, what do I need to do differently to make it happen? What do I need to do differently to make it happen? There is a hymn in our hymnal that speaks to the issue of people who are different celebrating their unity amidst their differences. In Christ, there is no east or west. And I almost chose that one this morning. But the other one I chose is, "God has made us one. Let's sing to the Lord, remind ourselves of this fact, and be committed to doing life together in Christ. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for placing us into the body of Christ based on the atoning work of your Son and your gift of faith so that we could believe. But Father, other people need to see that faith in you makes a difference. Your Son said, the way we do fellowship with one another, that love that connects us in whatever we do will be a dead giveaway to the world that there's something different, something beneficial in believing in Christ. Help us to be committed, to put away self, tune ourselves to your Spirit, put on Christ, and live for you as we live with and for one another. Help us this day, Father. Bless us as we are with our families, as we have opportunity to honor our moms, who has been taking decades to try to drill these things into us. Honor them for their hard efforts, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.